Waiting for the indicator that we're good. Want to welcome those of you that are joining us in house this morning in person, as well as those of you who are joining us on our live stream or maybe watching this after the fact. We're glad that you are here or are choosing to tune in with us here this morning. Just a couple of housekeeping things before I really get into the message. So as you know, you folks that are here living in West Michigan, we had like rounds of storms overnight. And we lost power at our house somewhere around 2:30 in the morning. And that kind of created a cascade effect as far as me and my wife not being able to be here by 9 o'clock to live stream the Sunday school. So Bud, again, we apologize for that. Bud went ahead and taught the class, and we will be arranging a time to reschedule him being able to record that and us to get that out on the internet and then be able to complete the teachings online. So if you were a part of the online audience and you were expecting a study at 9 o'clock, that's why there wasn't one. But we're here now and we're going to move forward with the study on the book of Galatians. So I've spent 2 weeks now setting up the book of Galatians, talking about introduction. We've talked about, the author, Paul. We've talked about, when it was written, who it was written to. We've talked about the different theories and views that are out there. We've looked at the date for the writing of the book of Galatians. We've talked about the theme. We've given an outline. And we've also talked about the place of Galatians in the canon in the first two studies in this series. So this morning what I want to do is I want to start getting into the text of the book. And let me just say, I'm going to take as long as I think we need to take. So if I'm going too slow, then, you know, I apologize, sort of, but not really. And it'll be what it is, because there's a lot of content here just in the first verse that we are going to have to sort of dissect and make sure that we understand what is going on here. So let's read verses 1 through 5 again, have a word of prayer, and we'll begin the message. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God our Father, who raised him from the dead. All the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray as we look now at the content, the text of the book of Galatians, and begin to do that here this morning, having laid the framework and foundation for doing so. We pray that we'll be encouraged and edified and that we'll get the profit out of this that you put here for us. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in your word and for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done in paying for our sin, rising from the dead, and offering us eternal life as a free gift. We're grateful for that this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So right away, the first verse of the book hits the reader in the face. Okay? Paul does not waste any time. He comes out of the gate swinging in verse 1. All right? He comes out of the gate with very clear statements that we need to make sure that we understand. Notice the verse. Paul, an apostle. So right away, is he claiming that he's an apostle? We'll talk about that in a minute. Then you have a parenthesis here. So right now what I'm after is just you observing the overall structure of the verse, right? So Paul, an apostle, is a statement. Then we have a parenthesis regarding the statement, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So right away, Paul comes out of the gate in this epistle announcing his unique apostleship, and that is the title of the message this morning, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul's unique apostleship. Paul starts the book by stating in no uncertain terms that he is an apostle. Paul, an apostle, is the first clause of the verse, the first phrase of the verse. The word apostle comes from a word, apostolos, which means the messenger or he that is sent. It means a messenger or he that is sent. So Paul's claim right away in the first three words of the verse is that he is an apostle. All right. Now, this is exactly what Paul was. He was one sent by God with a specific message. Come back to Romans chapter 1. Hold something there. We'll be coming back and forth. Go over to Romans chapter 1. Go over to Romans chapter 1. So right out of the gate, Paul, and by the way, this is the first epistle Paul writes. Okay? So right out of the gate, he comes out clearly definitively in no uncertain terms in the first epistle that he writes chronologically, stating and claiming that he is an apostle. An apostle is a messenger or one that is sent. Look at Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Okay? So there is no doubt that Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ and that he is called to be an apostle and that he is separated unto something. Okay? He is one who is sent. He is separated unto something. Now, we're not going to get into all the content of Romans 1:1 right now, but I want you to see that Paul is, number one, the servant of Jesus Christ. Number two, he's called to be an apostle. And number three, he's separated unto the gospel of God. So he is in verse one, a servant. He's a servant, an apostle, and separated unto the gospel of God. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see that Paul is called an apostle and he is identified as being one by the will of God. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. So let me ask you a question. Did Paul make himself an apostle? No. Paul did not make himself an apostle. He is called of God. He is separated unto the gospel of God. He is the servant of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in the verses that we've read, notice that God the Father is involved in this. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:1, he said the servant of Jesus Christ. So God the Son is involved here, okay? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now watch, through the will of who? Through the will of God. Is God the Father involved in this, okay? So the Godhead is involved in the making and the establishing of Paul as an apostle. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Paul begins the book in this fashion, because people had come into the churches of Galatia after Paul had left, and they had begun to question his apostleship. They had begun to question whether or not he really was a true apostle. And so Paul, right out of the gate, he comes out swinging in defense of his unique gospel and his unique apostleship. So therefore, the first thing Paul does is to remind the Galatians here of his apostolic authority. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle. He is saying it, asserting it in no uncertain terms. And the first thing he's doing, he's reminding them of this. Okay. Now, the next thing we encounter in verse 1 is a parenthesis in the verse. So Paul, an apostle, then we have the parentheses, and there's some statements that are made in the parentheses, and we're not even going to probably have time to look at all of them this morning, because we really need to understand these things, because they're elaboration, they're further information about this apostleship, right? So think about the structure of verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, parentheses, that he's going to tell you some factoids, if you will, about this apostleship that he has. Number one, it's not of men. Number two, it's neither by man. Number three, it's by Jesus Christ. And number four, it's all God the Father. There we see God the Father again is also involved, who raised him, God the Son, from the dead. Okay? So there's the clear, emphatic statement in the first three words that Paul is an apostle. He is one sent. He's the messenger of God. He's sent out by Jesus Christ and by God the Father. And then we encounter the parentheses where there are further elaboration and factoids about the nature of this. Okay? So next we encounter the parentheses in the verse here where Paul is going to divert further to explain the conditions and features, if you will, of this apostleship. Now, the first thing that you need to notice there in verse 1 is that it is not of men. It is not of men. His apostleship is not of men. So Paul is saying this in relationship to his being an apostle. Look at the statement. Paul, an apostle, not of men. So his apostleship is not of who? It's not of men. All right. That is to say that man did not give him this position, and it did not originate with man or any men. It is not of man. Its origin, the apostleship that he has, the origin of it is not with men. It is not of men, is what he's saying here. Therefore, Paul's apostleship does not have a human source. So in other words, here's what did not happen. Did a bunch of guys observe Paul's unique Christian character and say, here's what we're going to do, Paul. We're going to ordain you. We're going to make you an apostle. And we're going to send you out. Is that what happened? That is absolutely not what happened with Saul of Tarsus, right? So it is not of men. It does not have its origin with men. It does not have any human source. That's what he means when he says not of men. So no body of men, no religious tradition, no high doctors of, you know, the religious order of the Pharisees or anything like that. They did not make him an apostle. It is not of men. Number two, neither by man, he says. Neither by man. So Paul also did not receive his apostleship through a man. Okay? That is to say, no human agent made Paul an apostle. So it's not of men, it doesn't originate with men, and it's neither by man. There is no human agent involved here whatsoever in Paul being made an apostle. Okay? So from these statements, from those two statements, not of men, neither by man, from these two statements, it is very clear that Paul wants us to understand that mankind had no part whatsoever in bestowing upon him apostolic authority. He is an apostle. He declares himself to be one. And he says, it's not of man, neither is it what? By man. Now look at the next part. What's the next word? But. So do we have a contrast now? So it's not of men. It's not by man. But who's it from? Well, what's it say? But by Jesus Christ. So how is it that Paul was made an apostle? Man didn't do it. Who did it? Jesus Christ. It was by Jesus Christ. So the first word in the phrase there, but, sets it in direct contrast to what he has just said, to what Paul has just said, right? Paul uses a strong word like but to sharply contrast and demonstrate that the source of his apostleship did not come through human origin. So notice, it is not of man. That's a negative statement. It did not come from a man. Neither by man, but by who? Jesus Christ. So the reason that Paul is an apostle is because Jesus Christ made him one, an apostle. No man gave him this position. No man gave him this authority. So it is made to demonstrate this. Now, Paul truly was made an apostle by the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain. Did Paul receive revelation from Christ? Shake your head, yes. But did he also receive the revelation of Jesus Christ? In other words, did the ascended, glorified Christ literally appear to him and change his life? Okay? So, literally, Christ himself comes and makes him an apostle. Come over with me to Acts chapter 9. Come over to Acts chapter 9. Now, when we find Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, would you consider him a good guy or a bad guy? I would consider him a bit of a bad guy, right? Probably a really bad guy. Is he persecuting the Jewish kingdom church of the early Acts period? Okay? Is he breathing out threatening and slaughter against the little flock, against that believing remnant church of the nation of Israel, right? He's doing it with zeal. He's persecuting that group. He's got papers in Acts 9 from the chief priests and Pharisees to go up to Damascus and to bring back to Jerusalem anybody that calls on the name of the Lord out of that territory. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now watch. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from where? So is he off with the intent of executing arrest papers against the believers in Damascus? And as he is in the way, does the Lord Jesus Christ appear to him on the road to Damascus? Okay? Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Whom art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou what? Persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So has the Lord Jesus Christ literally appeared to him in the way? So does he have the revelation of Jesus Christ? He has a revelation of Jesus Christ, and does he receive revelation from Jesus Christ? He has both, right? He literally has the revelation of Jesus Christ himself here. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished, you better believe he was trembling and astonished. Okay? And him trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So does Paul literally have his career as a member of the leadership structure of the Jewish Sanhedrin interrupted by the revelation of Jesus Christ? You're in chapter 9, drop down to verse 15 for the sake of time. So you know the story. Ananias comes, okay, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. So this is the Lord talking to Ananias. Now remember, Ananias, is he a little bit hesitant about this idea? He's like, I know who that guy is, and I know why he's here. Okay? But notice what the Lord says to him in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. I.e., he's an apostle. He's chosen. He's sent. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of who? So does the Lord tell Ananias who Saul is? Is he a chosen vessel, and is he going to bear the name of the Lord before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel? By the way, that phrase there at the end of verse 15, before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, that's exactly what he does throughout the rest of the book of Acts. He bears the name of the Lord before Israel, before kings, and before the Gentiles. He does exactly what that verse says. Okay? Come over to Acts 26. Come over to Acts 26. Now, in Acts 26, we have Paul now giving an account of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. So, in Acts 26, this is Paul now, later in history, looking back in time and recounting in this passage to Agrippa what occurred on the Damascus Road. So Paul is going to give you some details in this passage that are not explicitly mentioned in Acts 9, okay? But the timing of when they occurred fits where? It fits back in Acts 9. Now, how do we know? Okay, well, let's just make sure we are clear about this. Look at verse 11. Acts 26, verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, where do we read about that? In Acts 9. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journey with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, where do we read that? We just read that over in Acts 9, right? So is Paul talking here about stuff that happened to him back there in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus? All right, verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now look at verse 16. But rise. Now here's the details. What he's going to say in these next three verses is not recorded in Acts 9. This is Paul giving you more detail than what was actually recorded in Acts 9. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So is that a revelation? Has Christ appeared to him? For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things. Now, what would that be? What would these things be in the context of what the Lord's saying to him? It would be what's happening to him now on the road to Damascus, right? Of these things which thou hast seen, And of those things in the which I will what? So does the Lord tell him right there on the Damascus Road that he's going to give him further information later? Okay? Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, watch, unto whom I now what? Send thee. When did the Lord tell him that? On the road to Damascus, he says, unto whom I now send thee. Does Paul know that he is a sent, chosen vessel to the Gentiles from the very beginning of the Lord's revelation and appearing to him? Okay? For what purpose? To open their eyes, talking about the Gentiles, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Folks, if they may receive forgiveness of sins, then that means they don't what? They don't have it yet. Basic English. It's not hard. Okay? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified. And how are they going to get forgiveness of sins? And how are they going to get an inheritance among them that are sanctified? What does the last part of the verse say? By faith that is in who? So how are they going to get it? So what? Let's take stock of this. Does Paul know from the very beginning when he's on the road to Damascus that he is sent to the Gentiles? Does he know, therefore, that he is an apostle, that he is sent? One of the meanings of the word apostle is one that is what? Sent, right? So he knows from the beginning that he is sent. He knows he's going to be sent to the Gentiles. And he knows that the Lord is going to show him more things, right? And who is sending him? I'll say it that way. Who is the one that is sending him here? Peter? James? John? Bartholomew, Thomas, you know, any of the other apostles? Who's the one sending him? Christ. So it is, his apostleship is not of men. It's not by man. It's by who? It's by Jesus Christ. Go back to Acts 20 briefly. Go back to Acts chapter 20. And by the way, does he know right then and there, and is Paul needing to wait until Acts 28 to be sent to the Gentiles? No. Does Jesus Christ tell him right there on the Damascus Road in Acts 9 that he's sending him to who? The Gentiles. Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. This is Paul's testimony before the Ephesian elders. Notice, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of who? The gospel of the grace of God. So come all the way back now to Galatians chapter 1. So we see, we need to get it, folks. The majority of professing Christendom does not understand what I have just spent 15, 20 minutes talking to you about. They do not understand that Paul is a unique, distinct apostle, called and sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ, separate, unique, and distinct from those who were apostles before him. And as a result, is there utter confusion in the body of Christ. Okay? Now we need to understand that we need to contrast this apostleship. So verse 1, Paul an apostle, not of men, so it's not of men, neither by man, so it doesn't have its origin in any way, shape, or form with men, but by Jesus Christ. All the verses we just read in Acts 9, Acts 26, and Acts 20 show you that who gave Paul this apostleship? Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, come with me over to Matthew 10. This is why we need to rightly divide the word of truth. This is why we need to approach the Bible from a dispensational understanding. During his earthly ministry, did Jesus Christ choose and commission 12 apostles who he gave governing authority to over the nations to Israel as it pertained to the establishment of his kingdom on the earth according to the prophetic scripture? Okay? Now, Matthew chapter 10 verse 1. Notice verse 1. And when he had, so this was Christ in his earthly ministry. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. Notice, at the beginning of this, they're 12 disciples. And gave them power against unclean spirits. So before this point, did they have power against unclean spirits? My answer is no, because I can read English, right? No. Before this, they're disciples. And here is where he gives them power against what? Unclean spirits. And he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles. Now notice the switch. The names of the 12 what? Apostles. Are these. The first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and whatever that guy's name is, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Now look at verse 5. These 12, Jesus did what? Sent forth. What does it mean to be an apostle? It means to be one who is what? Sent. So he calls, at the beginning of the passage, he calls the 12, he gives them power against unclean spirits, then they're called apostles, and does he send them out? You see that? He sends them out, right? Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of who? Now hang on, time out. What did we just read in Acts 26? We just read in black and white in Acts 26 that Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road told Paul, told Saul of Tarsus, that he was sending him to who? The Gentiles. These guys here, during the earthly ministry of Christ, are they sent to the Gentiles or are they not sent to the Gentiles? Okay, so that means that this has to be what? Different. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of where? Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let me ask you a question. These 12 apostles that Christ chooses, commissions, and sends out in his earthly ministry, do they have a different apostleship than the one that the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory gave to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Yes. But if you want to come to your Bible and you want to view Paul as just continuing what Christ and the 12 were doing during his earthly ministry, you are going to have total confusion. Okay? So in these 8 verses here, verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ever receive, freely given. Now, I don't need to tell you that are there churches that don't understand dispensational truth who are telling their people that they can do all of these things. Heal the sick, cleanse the dead, blah, 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 blah. Right? And then when it doesn't work, do they have a bunch of excuses why it doesn't work? You didn't have enough faith. You must have unconfessed sin in your life. There must be some reason. The fault's always yours about why it's not working. It's never the explanation that maybe that's not for you. Maybe Christ said that to a group of people in a particular time under a particular set of circumstances that absolutely applied to in the way it was said, and maybe something different is going on now. Maybe that. That's the answer. So what does he say in verses 1 through 8 there of Matthew 10? A few takeaways. Number one, go not into the way of the Gentiles or in any city of Samaritans enter ye not. Number two, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And number three, as they go, are they to preach the gospel of the grace of God or the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom. Go over to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And I'll just say reward because I'm not sure what other word to pick at the moment. But the reward for these 12 doing this is that they would be given positions of authority where? In the kingdom. Matthew 19, verse 27. So we're jumping in here for the sake of time, but look at verse 27. Then Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee, what shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, what's the regeneration? It tells you, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Has that happened yet? No. Has the Lord Jesus Christ come back to earth and sat on the throne of his glory in Zion, ruling and reigning from Zion? The answer is that has not happened yet, right? So it tells you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of who? Of Israel. So the 12 apostles that Jesus Christ chose will rule with Christ on 12 thrones in the regeneration when the kingdom is established where? On the earth. Now, why are they going to sit on 12 thrones and reign in the kingdom? Because he picked 12 in chapter 10 and he sent them forth and he said, don't go to the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of who? So do they have a Jewish kingdom apostleship? So the 12 apostles were given a totally and completely Jewish commission. In fact, they were not even supposed to go to the Gentiles until they had preached to all of who? Israel. Go to Acts 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, we have the ascension of the Lord into heaven after his post-resurrection ministry. Okay? The Lord ascends into heaven after his post-resurrection ministry. And I want you to look at, so the 12, go with me to verse 3. And when he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from where? That's weird. Why would he tell them that? He's talking about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He sent them forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Are they going to sit on 12 thrones in the judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom, right? And now Christ is getting ready to ascend up into heaven, and he explicitly tells them, don't leave where? Don't leave Jerusalem. That they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now look at verse 6. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now let me ask you a question about that. There are many commentators, I have books at home, that will say that they were out of line when they asked that question there in that verse. Let me tell you that I absolutely do not agree with that, because in verse 3, what had he been teaching them? The things pertaining to for 40 days during his post-resurrection ministry. The things pertaining to the kingdom of who? Or the kingdom of what, I should say? The kingdom of God, right? Okay? So now in verse 6, when they therefore were come together and asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Isn't that the logical question? Have they been ministering with him for 3.5 years, and he's talking about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God, and so on and so forth. Now he's crucified, buried, rise from the dead, 40-day post-resurrection ministry. He's instructing them in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God there in verse 3, and they ask the question, is now the time? Seems like a logical question to me. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of where? The earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, notice, is there an order given there in verse 8 to how they're supposed to proceed? Did he just say to them back in verse 4 that they're to remain where? In Jerusalem, until they receive the gift. He's referring there to the Holy Spirit, right? Then verse 8, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both. Where do they start? Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and then where? Okay? Go to Luke 24. Now what people do with that is they say, well, Jerusalem, that's your hometown. Let me make sure I get this right. What they say is, Jerusalem, that's your hometown. Judea, that's your county. Samaria, that's your state. And then the othermost, that's the rest of the world. I've literally heard people say that about this. Okay, but you got to put that with this verse here, Luke 24. By the way, who wrote Luke? Luke. Who wrote Acts? Luke. Does Acts 1 pick up where Luke 24 leaves off? Okay. Luke 24, verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? Interesting. Why would they begin at Jerusalem? Because are they still in time past? Does the Jewish nation still, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, on into the early Acts period, do they still have a standing of advantage spiritually over the Gentiles? They do. That changes when who appears from heaven again to inaugurate a new apostleship? Jesus Christ. A new apostleship of a new apostle who he's not sending to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No, no, no. He's sending him to who? The Gentiles. So then what happens is, go back to Acts 1. At this point, there are only 11 apostles because Judas has betrayed the Lord and hung himself. And so, do they need to get their number, if you will, back up to 12? And so we read about this in early Acts. After Judas betrayed Christ, this presented a problem. The 12 apostles were supposed to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom. But there are now only how many apostles? 11, okay? Now there are only 11 apostles, so the first order of business after Christ's ascension into heaven was to choose somebody who would take the place of who? Judas, all right? Now, look at Acts 1, verse 20. Acts 1, verse 20. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men? So they're talking, the bishopric there is the office that was vacated by the death of Judas, right? And so they're talking here about who is going to replace who? Judas, right? Verse 21. Wherefore of these men, now watch, there are qualifications that are laid out for you here. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So what is the first requirement for somebody who would replace Judas? They had to have been with them throughout the entire earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if they were not with them throughout the entire earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone else was disqualified. Okay? Verse 22. Here's the point of origin. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was what? So whoever's going to replace Judas had to have been with them beginning at the baptism of John, going all the way through the earthly ministry, and they had to have been present at his ascension. You with that? Must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. And they appointed two. So how many folks met the qualifications of verse 22. Only two. 21 and 22, only two. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. So there are only two people that were present throughout the entire duration of the Lord's earthly ministry, beginning at the baptism of John and all the way through his ascension into heaven, only two people, Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he might take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, notice, was Judas one of the 12 that was listed in Matthew 1 who was commissioned as an apostle and sent? Yes. He was sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Whoever's going to replace Judas had to have been a part of the ministry from the baptism of Christ all the way through his ascension. Only two guys meet the qualifications. Verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So who is the replacement? Matthias. So many teach that the 11 made a mistake in picking Matthias. Okay? They teach that Paul should have been the one chosen to replace Judas. So they are saying that Peter and the boys got it wrong. They picked the wrong guy. They should not have picked Matthias. They should have picked who? Paul. But you'll notice whose name is not in the list as meeting the qualifications. Paul's. Okay? So they'll say that Paul, that Peter and the boys made a mistake. They should not have picked Matthias. They should have picked Paul to replace Judas. Okay? But Paul did not meet the qualifications outlined by the Holy Spirit in the text of the passage to be the replacement for Judas. So they pick Matthias. The number is brought up to 12. The next chapter, does the Holy Spirit fall upon these 12 and empower them now to go offer the kingdom to Israel? Come with me to Acts 5. So I'm trying to be as strategic and brief as I can be in what verses I'm picking to look at to establish the basic premise here. Acts 5, verse 31. In verse 29, in this context, they're brought before the high priest, Peter and the 12 are. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to who? Israel, and forgiveness of sins. So, as late as Acts 5, are the 12 apostles still carrying forth their original commission to go to Israel first? They're still doing that, and they're still where? They're still in Jerusalem. Okay? So even as late as Acts 5, the 12 apostles are still carrying forth their original commission by ministering exclusively to the nation of Israel, and they haven't even sufficiently gotten to a point where they have determined that they should leave where? Jerusalem. Now, here's what people say. I got books at home that say this. They'll say that they're acting like sort of like racial bigots who hated Gentiles, and so they're just not going to go to the Gentiles. That's what they say. They assign those kinds of motives here on the 12 apostles for only teaching who? Israel. That is a travesty of interpretation, if ever there was one, to accuse these men of this when what they are doing is trying to consistently follow through with the commission the Lord Jesus Christ gave them. And the commission he gave them was to go to the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 22, Acts 1:8, beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then where? Then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So these men are carrying forth their commission. Now it's not until Israel's transgression was full that Christ saved Saul of Tarsus and gave him a new and distinct what? Apostleship. Come over to Romans chapter 11. Come over to Romans chapter 11. It It's amazing to me that I've got a couple of books at home, and the titles are escaping me at the moment, and I can't remember if it was books or if it was a YouTube video or something that I watched, but I was watching something by a secular professor, and he was talking about Christianity and its spread. And here's a guy who doesn't even believe his Bible. I think he's an unbeliever. I've never heard him make or give any profession of faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for his sin. He's just lecturing on history, and he says that true Christianity is fundamentally a Pauline religion. Whoa. There's a guy who doesn't really know, you know, his head from a hole in the ground in terms of the Bible. But is he able to identify that something was going on with Paul that was different than what went on before Paul? Okay? It was not until Israel's transgressions were come to the full that Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, Paul, and gave him a new apostleship. Romans 11, verse 13. Notice what it says. For I speak to you Gentiles. Who's Paul writing? Who's he talking to? Insomuch as I am the apostle of who? Now look, folks, if you can read, you can understand. Is there a difference between 12 guys that were sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and explicitly told not to go to the Gentiles versus one man who is told from the very beginning of his conversion that he is sent to who? The Gentiles, and his called by God the Holy Spirit, the apostle of who? The Gentiles. Not only is Paul sent to the Gentiles, but the title of his office is the apostle of who? The Gentiles. This is a totally and completely different commission than the one that had been given to the 12. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15. Now this is basic dispensational Bible study that we're covering here in this message, okay? We've covered this ground many times in the past. It's been a while since I've talked to you about some of these things, but we also have some new folks here that have never heard me cover this ground, okay? So for them, it's new. But the ground needs to be covered for them to understand where we're at and where we're coming from in our understanding of the Word of God. Romans 15, look at verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, and putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to who? The Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Is Paul the minister of the Gentiles? Is he the apostle of the Gentiles? Ephesians 3. Come over to Ephesians 3. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you who? You understand what a radical change in God's dealing with mankind that he would even send an apostle to the Gentiles. Had the Gentiles already been rendered, had they already been rendered in unbelief? Had they already said, Romans 1, did they know who God was? Yes. Did they want to retain God in their knowledge? No. Did God give them over then to a reprobate mind? And now God, in His grace, is sending to you and I a bunch of lost Gentile sinners, an apostle, to say to us, listen, you can be saved too. And you can be saved today without going through Israel. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. The reason he's in prison is because of his Gentile ministry and apostleship. For you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice verse 7, whereof I was made a what? Is Paul made a minister of the secret purpose of God pertaining to what he calls the mystery, pertaining to the dispensation of grace that has something to do with how God is choosing to deal with Gentiles in this time frame? Yeah, amen is right. Listen, folks, we are saved today because God has opened a parenthetical insertion into the sentence of his prophetic program in dealing with Israel, where he has said, I'm going to deal with the whole world without distinction. It no longer matters to God in this time frame. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're bond or free. The color of your skin doesn't matter. Your race doesn't matter. None of it matters, because God is saving anyone who will trust the finished work of his Son and give them the gift of eternal life and put them into the body of Christ. Okay, nothing else has ever happened like this throughout all of world history, that God would do this. And he has extended this parenthesis now for nearly 2,000 years. That he is allowing, see, people don't understand, when God sees the world today, he no longer sees the world on the basis of a distinction between Jew and Gentile. He just sees a bunch of lost people in Adam for whom he died. And will he give eternal life as a free gift to anybody who trusts the finished work of his Son and put them into the body of Christ? So he's made a minister there, verse 7. Where have I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power? So it's all, he's a minister according to the gift of God's grace unto me. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among who? The Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, you have to understand that what Paul is saying, he's saying, number one, by revelation of Jesus Christ, and number two, he is saying things that you cannot find in the Old Testament, because they were a mystery kept secret since the world began, now revealed, now made manifest through the pen of the Apostle Paul and through his ministry, and therefore they are unsearchable. And notice, do they pertain to the Gentiles? Unto me, and less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The mystery is not hidden in the Old Testament. The mystery is not hidden in some fortune cookie or in the cereal box. If you just had the right decoder ring, you could figure it out. No, the mystery was hid in who? In God. It was hid in God until God decided that the time had arrived for him to what? Reveal it, disclose it, and make it known. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Paul was a minister of the secret purpose of God that had been kept secret since the world began. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? Folks, does God want every human being to be saved? He does. Does that mean every human being will be saved? Does not. Because every human being has a will. They have a chooser. And they have the ability to decide if they're going to trust the finished work of Christ or what? Deny it. But God's will is for all men. Did Jesus Christ die and pay for all sin at the cross? Yes. Okay? That does not mean, though, that you were automatically forgiven of your sin at the cross. He paid for all your sin on the cross. What you have to do is acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner, and as a sinner, you fall short of the glory of God, right? And you reach out, therefore, in faith to the provision that was made for you by Christ. And when you believe that, does he give you his righteousness as a free gift, save you from your sin, put you into the body of Christ? Okay? Who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now watch. Who gave himself a ransom for who? All. Romans 3 says that salvation is unto all, but it's upon all them that what? Believe. But there's no difference, it says in Romans 3. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Now here's the part. To be testified when? In when? Due time. Due time is a statement referring to the appropriate what? Time. The fitting time. At the last, in the upper room there before the crucifixion, the Lord had the bread and the wine. And he said, this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Paul says he gave himself a ransom for what? Is there a difference between many and all? The difference is acknowledging when Christ says in the upper room there before the crucifixion, this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sin. He's saying that according to all that God had made known up to that point, he was dying to pay for the sin of Israel and any Gentile who would identify with who? With Israel. What Paul is now saying through the revelation committed to and through him is God has removed all the distinctions. And he has given himself a ransom for what? All to be testified though when? In due time. When Christ stood there in the upper room before his crucifixion, the time had not yet arrived for it to be disclosed. It was not yet due time. Christ is acting in perfect accordance with the prophetic scripture. The time had not yet arrived. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Here it is. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. Paul is the due time testifier of all that Christ accomplished where? At the cross. Not Peter, not James, not John. They come to understand that, as we'll see in our study of the book of Galatians. They come to understand what Paul's up to later, and guess who teaches it to him? Paul. Now, Peter has the thing with Cornelius there, but we're getting ahead of ourselves, okay? But Paul's the one who lays out to them. He says in Galatians, in chapter 2, he says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? Peter. Two different gospels, two different apostles, two different groups, two different programs. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained apostle, a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie and lie not. A teacher of who? The Gentiles. In faith in who? In faith in what? Excuse me. Verity. So we could see, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. But now is made manifest. Here it is. And by the appearing of who? Our Savior Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ literally appear to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? So he appeared. That's what he's talking about. And the appearing of our Savior, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of who? The Gentiles. Come back to Galatians 1. Folks, I'll just say it like this. You gotta wanna miss it. You gotta wanna miss it. Because it's so obvious if you just read. Is something different going on with Paul than was going on in the earthly ministry of Christ? You gotta wanna miss it. It's there, right? But this is why, see, the thing about God is God is never gonna override your free will, your volition. Okay? So some people might say the following, they might get mad at God and they say, well, I just don't understand why God wouldn't be more clear. More overt. You know that if God were to show up right here in this room, that the force of His presence would be so overwhelming that He would take away your right to choose? Think about what happened to Saul of Tarsus. He's going after the followers of Christ, and there he shows up, and is he like, you know, maybe not. No. In that moment, does he know and is he fully aware who he's dealing with here? Okay? So what God does is he puts enough in his word so as to convince those willing to believe, but not so much so as to compel the unwilling. So to force you and I to walk and to operate by faith. You following that? It's all here. We just ran the verses. We spent almost an hour running verses talking about that Paul's apostleship is unique. It's distinct. He is not continuing the ministry of the 12. He is a new apostle sent to a new group for a new time, part of a mystery that had been kept secret since the world began, that has been now made known, revealed, and disclosed, that had previously been hidden God, that is unsearchable because God is now making it known through the revelation committed to Paul. So look at verse 1. We haven't even finished verse 1. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Peter, James, John, none of them anything to do with it. It's neither by man, it's not of men, neither by man, but contrast by who? Jesus Christ. Paul says that his apostleship is not of man, it's neither by man, to demonstrate his total uniqueness, distinctiveness from the 12 before him. Paul is the only one to receive a commission directly by Christ himself since the resurrection and ascension. Christ died, was buried, rose again, 40-day earthly ministry, ascended up into heaven. When the world was ripe for the wrath of God to be poured out, instead of appearing in judgment, he appeared in grace to save the chief of sinners and gave him a commission and an apostleship. Jesus Christ literally appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, saved him, gave him a separate and unique apostleship than that of the 12, and sent him forth. Now you look at the verse, and we haven't even gotten to the part yet about, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Do you understand that all three members of the Godhead are operative in the resurrection? I'll show you this next week. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are they all at work and operative when Christ is raised from the dead? Talk about that next week. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. Lord, we know that this goes out to many, many more households than are represented here physically in the assembly building. Lord, we pray that a message like this will be shared and shared and shared and go viral. And just go all over the place and make it clear who Paul is. The unique and distinctive nature of his apostleship. He is an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we can communicate this wonderful message with clarity and passion and grace, and that people in these dark times can get a hold of who their apostle is and the difference it can make for them in their spiritual life. We're grateful for this church, for these saints that care about this message, that support this preaching, that understand the uniqueness and distinctiveness of this, and have a heart and a passion to want to see it propagated and shared.